Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt reminds us of the power of remembering God's faithfulness.
Does God have any stones anywhere today? Is God in the business of building monuments anymore? Is that all done? What's his plan? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that God is still in the business of building monuments and is still in the business of stones. And it's the fact that we now are living stones. We are God's memorial to the nations.
Have you taken time recently to remember what God has done for you? Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt continues his Joshua series with the second part of a message titled, That the World May Know. Pastor Steve leads us through Joshua chapter 4 to observe how Joshua followed God's directions to set up stones as personal reminders of God's miraculous intervention. Learn how your life is a living stone, a testimony of God's power and faithfulness to the world around you. Here now is Pastor Steve.
Joshua now sums up all that has been going on, and he gives, as all great men of God do, a sermon. He gives a sermon here, beginning in verse 19. Look at what it says. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Now, look at what Joshua does, verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. Again, two piles of stones. They've been carrying this 12 stones now from the middle of the Jordan River to the edge of the Jordan River to camp next to the Jordan River, and now they take it to Gilgal. So those 12 guys are ready to get rid of these stones by now. They're big, they're heavy, but Joshua takes them and he sets them up. And now he moves on to his message. Look what he says now, beginning in verse 21. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And that ends chapter 4. But what we find is that Joshua explains what this whole pile thing is all about. Why the pile of stones? The first thing he says is that this pile of stones is to be used to instruct future generations about who God is and what he did for us. We don't want to forget this. We want our kids to remember it. We want their kids to remember it. We don't want them to forget. The second thing he says, the second reason for this pile of stones, is not just for the Israelites, but is for all nations and all peoples, that all men may know two things, that the Lord is powerful, and that they must know him, and that they must fear him. That's why he did it. That's what that pile of stones was all about. Now, this echoes last week, doesn't it? Remember again, going back to why did the ark go in first? It went in first so that God would get the credit for what went on. Now God is ensuring the fact that he will always get the credit for what went on at the Jordan River. And he says, this will be an enduring legacy for what I did for the people of God. And that this knowledge of God would lead to a fear of the Lord, it says in verse 24, which is the most fundamental expression of faith in the Old Testament. Like Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise discipline. It's not a slavish dread of God, but rather it contains an element of recognizing God's glory and then responding in praise and trust. These stones were to symbolize what God had done. They're like a broken record right here. You know, when your record's skipping and you're saying that same thing over and over again, these stones are saying this, there's a God. He is powerful. He backed up the Jordan River for his people. You must fear him. There is a God. He is powerful. And those stones would be a lasting legacy, speaking out that to everyone that saw it. So Joshua 4 basically concludes with this message from Joshua. It leaves the people of God now on the west side of the Jordan River. It ends the narrative regarding one of the most miraculous things God ever did for his people. Israel's about ready to make war with Jericho. We've got two piles of stones, one in the Jordan River and one at Gilgal. And that's chapter 4. Now, we need to move to application. What does God want us to know and to realize from this passage? If I was to ask you, what is the greatest danger to your spiritual walk this morning, what would you say? What is the biggest enemy that you are facing in your walk with the Lord? What would you say? Now, some of you say, well, it's false teaching. It's false teaching, brother. We got to keep those false teachers out of here. And you know what? It's true. That's not the greatest danger. You may say, well, it's satanic attacks. Satan's attacking me right now. That's the greatest danger. And you know what? That's something not to be messed with either. But it's not the greatest enemy that you face this morning. You want to know what the greatest enemy that you face this morning in your walk with the Lord? It's this. Your greatest enemy is forgetfulness. You see, it's one thing to get through the river, but that's not the end of it all. You got to remember what happened there. And what we find here is that God knew this, God realized this, and He commanded that there be a permanent reminder to the people of God regarding what He had done for them. One of the luxuries that we have in this story is that we get to skip ahead and to find out what happened. And as we skip ahead, notice what happens to the next generation. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we find that after that whole generation, the generation of the conquest, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What was the problem with the next generation? They forgot about God. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know what happens. Here come the Midianites. God brings His discipline and His wrath upon people that do not revere Him and do not live for Him nor fear Him. And that's what happened here. But we must recognize that the primary danger in our life is not liberal theology, although that's a danger. It's not satanic attacks, although that's a danger. The danger in your life is that you would forget what God has done for you. That there would be a gradual, slow degrading in your mind and in your heart regarding the gratitude you have for what He has done for you. It's much like marriage. What's the greatest danger in marriage? Is infidelity the greatest danger in marriage? No, it's a danger, but it's not the greatest one. The greatest one is the gradual decline regarding the realization of the preciousness of your spouse. And what does that do? It takes time. But slowly over time, the heart grows cold and the relationship grows cold and it leaves us what? That's the danger in your life, friend. In fact, I was told this week that at some point in the past, I'm not sure, they had some expert here speaking on marriage in a Sunday school class. And this expert's waxing eloquent about all the things he knows about marriage, and the people are listening and listening. And he says, well, now let's do a little Q&A, and I'll answer any questions you have about marriage. And one of the more astute people in the class, who I'm very proud of, I don't know who it was, but it was a wonderful question, asked this, sir, we hear what you are saying, but could you explain to us why you are not wearing your wedding ring this morning? Isn't that much like us? We can what? We can talk the talk. We can have all the forms of Christianity. We can be involved in church leadership. But all the while, there can be a slow draining from our hearts regarding what God has done for us. And it leaves us with low zeal. It leaves us with low vitality. It leaves us empty. And you know what it does? It brings out a whole generation of people that neither fear God nor obey Him. And lest you think this is an unimportant point this morning, I want to remind you that when the Israelites gathered at Kadesh Barnea and they sent 12 spies into the land and 2 came back and said, we can take the land, and 10 came back and said, we can't take the land, you know what the sin was? The sin was unbelief, but you know what caused the unbelief? They forgot. They forgot about the Red Sea that backed up for them. They forgot about the pillar of fire that kept them from the Egyptians, one of the most powerful armies in all the world. They forgot about what they saw at the top of Mount Sinai. They forgot about the covenant that they had made with God. And you know what? The Bible says God scattered their carcasses across the desert. This is not something to be messed with, friends. We must remember. We must remember what God has done for us, that our hearts may be filled with faith. In fact, can you think of some things that God has done to help us remember? Do we have stones around here anymore? Might not be a bad idea, but no, we don't. But what has God given us? Can you think of anything? What do we find? Well, the cross hidden behind this screen right here. That's true. We always go back to the cross to remember. But Jesus didn't say, put crosses up in your church. He said, when you get together, remember, this cup is the covenant of my, is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So that as we take the Lord's Supper, that's something God has given us, his body and his blood that was shed for us. And we say, I remember, Lord, I remember. See that tank right through there? God has given us a symbol, a sign to remember that we were dead with Christ. We were buried and now we have been resurrected. And when you see people baptized, think of yourself. Remind yourself, God did that for me. He's given us the scriptures, hasn't he? A constant reminder of what he has done, which is one reason that you must be in them, that you don't forget. Read the Old Testament, by the way. It's really a great idea. Read the Old Testament. Remember all that God has done for us. Read the Gospels and see Christ's suffering and realize what God went through for our salvation. It'll cause you to remember. You know what we're doing right here this morning? Here we are together this morning, gathering together, encouraging one another. One of the things you ought to say to people around you is, don't forget what Christ did for you. Don't you forget, and you don't let me forget either. That's part of the role of the church. And I know we have to greet one another time. You say, hey, how's it going? Don't know your name, but nice to have you here today. That doesn't quite fill it. But as you leave, and as you gather together through the week, encouraging one another regarding what Christ has done, that's part of how we remember. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. We've got prayer. God has given us all kinds of things to help us remember. And friends, you know what? If one day we stand before God and our hearts have forgotten what he has done, and he says, how did you forget? It will be our fault, not God's. He has given us piles of stone to remember. And let me ask you this morning, in your heart today, where are you? As you came through those doors this morning, did you come in with your heart ready to sing God's praise because of what he has done? Or is your heart at low ebb this morning? Friend, I know it's easy to have that happen. It is. But let me just remind you this morning that all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, all the glories of Christ and all the splendor that we have, if we could see it for one moment right here in the front of the pulpit, we would never forget. Where are you this morning? Are you remembering your Savior Christ? Are you rejoicing in him? Our greatest danger is forgetfulness. The second thing that we find in this passage that is critical for us to understand and to remember is that God's design for discipleship is primarily the family. Let me say that again. God's design for discipleship is primarily the family. Imagine with me, it's 35 years after the conquest. You've got little Joey Jr. and Joe Sr., and they're out for a walk at Gilgal National Park. And as they're walking along Gilgal National Park, here they're walking along, and the little boy sees this pile of stones right here, and he says, Daddy, what are those pile of stones there for? And the daddy says, well, you know what? Those stones are from the middle of the Jordan River. Daddy, how did you get them from the middle of the big Jordan River? He says, well, you see, God backed it up, and he allowed us to come across into the Promised Land. And the little boy says, wow. And the dad says, you know what else? He did it so that we can know that his hand is powerful and so that we may know him and we may fear him. And that's the responsibility you have, son, now, is to fear the Lord. That happened thousands of times at Gilgal National Park. And if it says anything, friends, it says this, that God cares about your kids. God cares about the role that you play in discipling your kids. In fact, you play the most critical role with your kids. And I think it's interesting, too, we find a wonderful approach to even how to teach kids that I just went through right here. As you're teaching your kids, parents, you need to rehearse redemptive events. They need to be familiar with the story of the Bible and the narrative of the Bible, what happened here and what happened there. As you sit around, talk about the virgin birth. Talk about Christ's suffering. Talk about his crucifixion and his resurrection. Talk about Pentecost and the church. What did Paul do? Let's talk about Paul tonight. We're going to have a one-night seminar on Paul and talk about Paul tonight. rehearsing God's redemption. You know what else you ought to tell them about? Tell them about how God worked in your life. How many children here could tell the story of their parents' salvation? They ought to know that. They ought to know that. So rehearse redemptive events with them. Joshua also tells the why. He says why we're doing this, that the whole world may know that God is powerful. Do the same with your kids. I mean, they can get all the answers right to Bible trivia. They can know all the flannel graph stories, but if they don't know why this is important, it won't do them any good. There'll be lots of people in hell that know all the answers to Bible trivia, but they never understood the why. Help your kids understand the why. Why is it significant that God sent His Son? Why is it significant that He gave us the Scriptures? And on it goes. All of redemption, it's all there at your fingertips that you get to pass on to your kids. Finally, Joshua explains the so what. Now, in the light of all of these things, how are we supposed to respond? He says, you're to fear the Lord. But teach your kids that way. You say, well, God created the world. Let's study creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, let's talk about, if God is the creator, is there anything, any response that we are obligated to? Or as you're talking about your kids in purity, and you say, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, move then to tell them, why is this significant? Because as you go to your school, students, and as you go to those parties on Friday night, you don't just take yourself, you don't just take our family name, you take God with you. And you have a responsibility to honor Him with your body. It's His temple. Explain the so what. And I must also allow the text to speak for itself where it places the primary responsibility for this process. Look at verse 21. It says, let them ask their fathers. Let them ask their fathers. Dads, you have a unique role to play in discipling your kids. And I understand, I want to be sensitive to it, because of family problems and difficulties, that is not always possible. But I must also hold up the standard of the Word of God, that dads hold the primary responsibility for that. And I'm very thankful for fathers that have taken this responsibility serious, my father included. But we must also recognize the fact that way too many dads have found it much too easy to write a check to the Christian school and let the Christian school disciple their kids. Or drop their kids off at church and let the church disciple their kids. Or to send their kids to camp and let the camp disciple their kids. And to abdicate their responsibility before God to disciple their own kids. Dads, it falls to you and moms, but primarily dads. Dads, we are forsaking our responsibility before God. And obviously there are no guarantees when it comes to kids. You can be the most wonderful parents, and that doesn't ensure the fact that those kids are going to be believers and respond the way that they should. But that doesn't change the responsibility. You do your part, you leave God to take care of your child. But you got to do your part. And by the way, I want to add this. That's one reason I believe in family worship. When I interviewed here, I made that comment, and I still believe it. When you come to church, parents, it's a teaching opportunity for you. That's why I love to see parent families sitting together during worship. You got the dad there and the mom, hopefully, and that's all working together, and you've got the kids, and there's the son. The son's looking at his dad, and his dad's singing out, I sing the mighty power of God. And they see their mom, and their mom's got their Bible open during scripture reading, and we go to prayer, and they see their parents praying, and they realize this is important to my parents. It's a teaching moment. They see you during the preaching of the Word of God. They know whether you're paying attention. They hear you on the way home. What do you talk about in the car on the way home? They hear you all week long as you discuss spiritual things, or maybe you don't. But all of these things fit into a teaching moment, just like those stones did. So I believe in family worship. You say, Pastor, are you making a rule around here? I'm not making a rule. I don't want to make you do it. I want you to do it because you want to do it. You want to teach your kids. Dads, I got to ask you, are you actively discipling your children? And I know it's hard. There's lots of demands on your time. But if you're too busy to disciple your kids, you're too busy. God will hold you responsible. And if this chapter says anything, it says that God cares about your kids and your role in discipling them. And He gives us opportunities to teach them. That's what the stones were all about. Now, one more additional point that we find here, and then we're done. Let's return to the stones and the pile of stones. We had two piles, one in the middle of the Jordan River and one there in Gilgal. Does God have any stones anywhere today? Is God in the business of building monuments anymore? Is that all done? What's his plan? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that God is still in the business of building monuments and is still in the business of stones. And it's the fact that we now are living stones. We are God's memorial to the nations. You say, well, Steve, where do you get that from? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like, you see the bold? Living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Think of this. It's exciting, friends. Remember this pile of stones up here, broken record? There's a God. He's powerful. You need to fear him. Remember that broken record here, the stones? God doesn't do this anymore. Now he's in the business of making us into stones, and we're not just dead stones laying there. We are living stones. And as we get together here, we're piled up right now. Here we are, a pile of stones here this morning, just a bunch of stones sitting here. But here's the exciting thing. The world doesn't have to come here and look at us and say, look what God did. We go to the world. And we say, look at what God has done for us. And you say, well, yeah, but Jordan River, that was about power and backing up the river. Where's God's power displayed today? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to all who believe. So that we now are the physical demonstrations and manifestations of the power of God in this world. And that we have the privilege, just like those 12 stones who were so excited to be one of the 12 stones that were chosen, we have the privilege today to go out and to be living stones, declaring the praises of God to a wicked and depraved generation, that they may know him and know his power. Not that he was powerful enough to change the course of a river, but that he was powerful enough to change the course of our lives. And that is our privilege now. Pile of stones, praising the Lord. And that's the bottom line. We battle forgetfulness so that the world may know God. We disciple our kids so that the world may know God. And we, like living stones, scream out to this world that there is a God who is mighty, who must be known, and who must be feared, so that the world may know. And the goal, by the way, is we're trying to add to the rock pile around here. That's the goal. That's what we're about here. We're adding to the rock pile living stones so that the world may know God. And who gets the credit, by the way? God does. Not anyone here. God does.
You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Today we wrapped up our time in Joshua chapter 4 and a message titled, That the World May Know. If you missed the first part of this message or any portion of our series in Joshua, you can listen online anytime by visiting our website, thejourney.fm. You can also listen on the go by subscribing to our podcast. Just search for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt on your favorite podcast platform. Pastor Steve just walked us through Joshua chapter 4, where God tells Joshua's people to pause and remember his provision and power. This moment wasn't just about rocks or rituals. It was about remembrance. In the rush of life, we move on quickly from miracles, but he wants us to pause and remember. Remembering fuels our faith and reminds us of what he's done and why we can trust him moving forward. So, what moments has God brought you through that deserve to be remembered and retold to future generations? As Pastor Steve said, God's people are remembering people. Let's be sure our lives, just like those stones, tell the story of a mighty and faithful God. Here at The Journey, we know the power of the gospel, and we want the whole world to hear. Through daily Bible teaching and resources, we hope to bring the peace and encouragement of Christ to listeners everywhere. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us financially? Every gift plays a vital role in our mission to spread biblical truth. You can give anytime by visiting us online at thejourney.fm or by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to join us again tomorrow as Pastor Steve begins a new message called Old Ceremonies, New Obedience from the Book of Joshua. That's Friday, right here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.